Hymn number 197.
Oh God, what courts of love are thine, how gentle yet how strong, thy truth and grace there.
If it would be possible for us to take up
Comes 11, we wouldn't need to read the full chapter this evening, but perhaps we could, if the brethren thought it would be profitable, we could read the first 21 verses or so.
John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee.
I was thinking, you know, all of us in our lifetime have had times of sorrow and experiences of life that didn't turn out like we had been praying for, or seemed like, I say, even the Lord didn't answer our prayers, but we see the Lord has much larger, greater plan for our lives than we might anticipate. And I was thinking of that expression of verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. I think that's recorded actually in chapter 12. And I've kind of thought of it, was this experience in these sisters' lives to lead them to this deeper appreciation of Christ, the anointing of his head with oil, where not our own benefits occupy our minds and hearts so much as that the conclusion of the Lord's ways with us, he becomes the object of our hearts. But sometimes he has to take us through painful experiences for us to realize he is our purpose for being here, and he is the object, and he is the Father's object to to glorify his Son. And so I just thought maybe we could look at this account by seeking to glean principles from it that are applicable to our own personal lives and to our assembly experiences too.
To see how this chapter opens, one feels rather ashamed at his failure in seeing this and in living it, but it's really beautiful. Now, I'll read from the other translation, now there was a certain man sick. Was he the only one that was sick at this time in that whole land? There were doubtless an innumerable company of people that were sick, but the Lord personally saw and knew and had this one on his heart. It would be, as you brought out, Brother Henry, I think it. We see that later in verse 40, Jesus says, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And that certainly was what ended up. But it's so lovely to see that he's personally interested in me. Oh, beloved brother, so often I don't feel like he is. And I think that I fail so bad that why should he even? But he's so full of grace. And each one of us is a personal object of interest to the Lord Jesus. And so I look at that and I say there was a certain man was sick. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm like that. You're looking at me and if I can say it this way, I'm special to you, to thee, and it's wonderful that this chapter opens. A man was sick. He knew his name. He knew all about him. He knew his loved ones. He knew all about them. He knew where he lived, and if I'm not mistaken, Bethany has the thought in its meaning of a house. Beth in the New Testament is always the thought of house, Beth something. And this is Bethany, and it's the house of sorrow, house of affliction, house of agony. Perhaps, as you said, we've all felt like we've been living in that house. But he knows all about it. And he's interested personally. It's not that he's interested more in me than someone else that's sick or afflicted or going through trials, but each of us can say that. And I just wish I could get that into my heart more, to realize that when I go through these things, and when we're going through these things, he is personally interested in me. I don't know that we read of Lazarus doing anything except being sick and sitting at his table. He was raised from the dead, of course, but we don't read of Lazarus' service. We don't read of Lazarus' job or activities. He was dead. He was sick, and then he died. And then the next thing we read, he's sitting with the Lord Jesus at his table. So I'm thinking, and I don't want it to sound like we shouldn't be desirous to serve our blessed Savior. He so deserves every little thing we can do. But that's not the issue. It's how he loves and how he cares for each of us.
This incident is really used of God to manifest, to magnify the glory of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Sometimes we read certain scriptures and it's good to try to look for continuity with the other portions of scriptures. When the Lord rode into Jerusalem, it manifests his glory as the Son of David. And when the Greeks came to him, it manifested his glory as the Son of Man. Some of these incidents we read about, and they just seem a little happening that didn't register, maybe, but the Lord had a purpose for that. And in this incident, it's a wonderful thing how he is brought before us in this way as the Son of God, and not only who he is, but the power, the strength, his ability to deal with every situation that ever comes before his people.
I was wondering what Bethany meant by the God. Did you think of that in Lazarus? I have no doubt he typifies the nation of Israel in a vivid way, but such a house of sorrow it was to Christ that he ends his journey and his relationship with that people weeping over Jerusalem, and yet this is one of the greatest joys or experiences and joy in the resurrection of that man whom he loved. It doesn't seem too difficult to see it could be applied to the assembly too. I think none of us sitting here in many of us in association, some of you all your life with the assembly, it isn't what we would have desired in our prayers. Hundreds of times we've sung, "O Lamb of God, still keep us," as outwardly the numbers dwindle, and that wasn't the desire of any of our hearts, but the Lord is working something for his glory, and we need faith to wait on him, to let him manifest what it's going to be. But it seems like there are nice things here to encourage our hearts. And it was that love. Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Love is a preeminent or predominant thought in this account. And may we never lose sight of his workings with us, whatever they be, they're always in love to us.
I don't want to build any kind of doctrines on the meanings of names, but Lazarus, if you read the name Lazarus in the Old Testament, you would be reading Eliezer. And we will remember that Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Eleazar and Ithamar, I may have gotten those names wrong, but the first two offered strange fire, and they were stricken. But Eleazar and his brother remained faithful. Well, Eleazar in the Old Testament and Lazarus in the New Testament means, in a sense, the words might be a little different, but the thought is helped of God. Isn't that precious? That, brethren, I was born in this world, and you were too, absolutely sick. And as we, if we apply it to the assembly, we might say, what is going on? But Lazarus, who outwardly was sick, died, and then so gloriously showing the glory of the Lord, brought back to life. And a lot of the Eleazars, I want to be very careful, because I'm not that great of a student of the Old Testament, but I think several of the Eleazars were very faithful to the Lord. And so I may look and say, either in my life personally, in the assembly life, things just seem to be going so awry, and why, Lord? But we're helped of God. We're helped of God, and that's precious. And it's precious to see, too, that it doesn't say that the Lord loved, in verse 5, and I don't mean to skip that quickly, but just this thought, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and her sister and Lazarus. Why didn't it say Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus? Well, there are many wonderful thoughts that go along with that, but if you and I, as I'm sure we do, often feel like a Martha, that we're trying so hard, and then we have to get on our knees and say, Lord, I'm so far away from what I think you deserve and wanted. But he mentions her name. He loved her. And what a precious thought that she's named as being loved.
Sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. And then, Brother Henry, you mentioned the God's purposes and certain things that's allowed here in this portion. And the multiple facets and extent to which God's glory can be magnified. In verse 14, it says, Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus has died, and I rejoice on your account that I was not there, in order that ye might believe. And then later on in the chapter, I think if we start verse 45, many therefore of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed on him. And some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done and so forth. And then so we see the purposes of God come out in this portion. And then it was mentioned that Lazarus was found at the table. Nothing else mentioned of him found at the table. What a great thing to be found at the table. It says they made him a supper. Is there anything greater than that? You know, I just mentioned this by the wayside, you think that we're reminded of small numbers and so forth. I've been thinking in the last month or so, the Lord says in Matthew 5, I guess, I will build my assembly. And there, in that beginning of Acts, he was ascended. There were 120 here. Just 120 souls. He was indeed here in the manhood of building center, raising up individuals.
Pointed out already that God has a purpose, since he works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I believe that it's very clear that he has a purpose, because we know Lazarus while he was raised from the dead here, he again was allowed to die physically and without in the glory. So we can't find Lazarus today because he's gone. We were a second time, but God had a purpose in allowing this to happen. As a verse of Brother Jury's pointed out, I'm glad for your sake that he's not there. I mean, can't we make believe? Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Prophetically, we see the Lord very silent at the present time with Israel, but he has a purpose, and he is in Malachi. You don't need to turn to it, but in Malachi, the last chapter, verse 19, it says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. And so the Lord hasn't given Israel up. He will have compassion on that day. So we have that little picture prophetically that he will bring and will raise up Israel once again. He has not ceased to love them, but he's not interfering. And I believe that we can apply it to ourselves. Sometimes we, perhaps there's not too many of us who are older, haven't gone through real sorrows of some kind or another in our lives. And we sometimes wonder why the Lord is silent. But he has a purpose. And we sometimes forget that he does love us. And while we may not realize that he does have a purpose, and that sometimes we lose out on not really getting before the Lord and humbling ourselves, and Lord, just have your way, Lord. You know best. Often we try to pray that the Lord will do something right now, but he was in the coming day. We'll see that pattern as to why he was silent. We know that little story we see so often on plaques and so on and so forth, where one asked the Lord why he hadn't appeared during the difficulty, and in the path of difficulty, and the Lord shows him there's only one footstep, and that was his. He carried him through that difficulty. So I believe that in the coming day we'll see how the Lord did carry us, even when we couldn't see him. And we're going to praise him for being silent during that time, that he has a lesson for us to learn. But I know I'm an individual myself personally, I like to see things happen right now, and I often miss drops out on the blessing that the Lord has for me in the trial. So I believe that while we know in the Gospels we don't get a lot of the assembly truths as we know them, but I believe that as someone one time, Scripture is one interpretation but many applications. So I believe we can apply it to us personally here, and perhaps apply it to the assembly too, because the Lord's people have gone through great trials of recent, and yet I'm sure the Lord intends blessing us at all.
I was thinking as you were speaking, Brother Ron, that I want to be careful in what I say, and certainly I trust very reverent, but the Lord says that he was glad that he wasn't there for their sakes. Did he need to be there to raise Lazarus? He didn't need to be there. But the key is the glory that the Lord received. And that's what's so important. He could have... We read in different places in Scripture where someone came to the Lord, and the Syrophoenician woman, and she had a daughter that was sick, and the Lord didn't go with her and touch that daughter. He did in other cases. But when she went home, her daughter was well. And there are others like that too, that when they believed what he said, and but he didn't go. And so he didn't need to be there, but it says in verse 4, I think is a precious key at the end, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That comes first. The Lord Jesus, the Word of God is so precious. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. What absolute perfection. God is God receives glory, and the Son of God receives glory. And they're equal, co-equal. And but even in the order that the word puts it, it's just beautiful. And so he wouldn't have needed to have been there to raise Lazarus from the dead or to heal Lazarus. And it wasn't to show or to make himself received as the Messiah and the King at that time. They should have received him, but it was for God's glory and for his glory. And I'm like you, Ron. You pray and you weep about things and nothing seems to happen. And then I start looking at myself, trying to figure out what I did wrong, how I said my prayer wrong, what I haven't confessed yet so the Lord can answer my prayer, and on and on and on, instead of just thinking, whatever is taking place, God is to receive the glory and the Son of God is to be glorified. And I don't understand that, and I don't frankly think I ever will until I get home to glory. But That should give one's heart a sense of peace, that in these things that seem so twisted and out of place, and there's so much failure and so much to humble our hearts and just smash us in the dust, and that's probably not a bad place for us to be. But remembering his love, God's glory, and the glory of the Son of God, they're all first involved in that.
We often forget the Old Testament when we read, my ways are higher than your ways. And we often forget that, I believe. And we think of Jerry, who prayed for our children in the prayer meeting. And there are those who have saved children and who pray that they might be gathered. And then there are those who have children, such as our dear brother and sister in Menin, who have a daughter and son who are not saved, and how I'm sure they pray for them perhaps many times, and God seems to be silent. But we underestimate the grace of God, and also the point that you brought out, Brother Doug, with that he might be glorified, that the Son might be glorified. And we I mentioned the case, I won't get into details again, but mention of a sister who in Ottawa, who the Lord took her home in her early 40s, but she had three boys. I'm sure she prayed immensely for those three boys, but when the Lord took her home, there was nothing. They were going into the world, I mentioned how one of them called me. He hadn't called me. We were both 25 days older than he was. He hadn't called me in 50 years. How he called me one night, and he had been restored in his soul, and wanted all his family to be saved. And that dear sister went home to be with the Lord. The Lord seemed to be silent, but the Lord worked in his way, in his own time. And I believe we see that in the case, we see the mercy of the Lord and the grace of God were coming forth, but we also, in the coming day, we're going to see how he was glorified in that. And so it takes a lot of patience that I don't always have, but in many cases I appreciate Jerry praying for our children, because how we feel it, but and how the Lord seems to be silent, but the Lord is working, and may the Lord give us grace just to wait upon him.
I was thinking, Brother Ron, as you were talking, how often as I've prayed about one thing or another, and we've all wept as we've prayed. That's nothing new to any of us. But that very verse that you quoted, I've turned to that in the Old Testament. My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts, and so on. And I've come away thinking, He's not going to answer my prayer because I don't guess I don't really believe that. But it's so. The Lord is so infinitely in grace above us. What a wonderful Savior we have.
We're really in a very favored position, aren't we? We have the Word of God. We read incidents like this, and we can see the outcome of it by just reading a little further along. Not quite sure how they felt as they were going through those circumstances. They didn't have the rest of the chapter to look at that time. But we do. And we have an understanding that all of the things that happen, there's a purpose for it. We can see it far more clearly than those in prior years, simply because we have it in the Word of God and it's revealed to us there. I have to admit, there are times I really feel sorry for the children of Israel. They're coming through the wilderness and all the experiences they had and all of the trials they went through in the land and all of the things that they had to witness there and the difficulties that happened and all of the enemies that came in and all of the people that ruled over them over the years. And yet we read about it and we get the benefit of it, but they went through it and they had no idea what was really intended by all of those things that the Lord brought them through. But we can see it. We've got it in our hands. We've got the Word of God. And we just have to, like I was saying, just read on a few more verses, and all of a sudden the mystery of it is taken away. The Lord is revealed as the one who has all things under control, and then we see the purpose is for His glory, for our blessing and encouragement to go on.
Nice when we've all gotten sick in our lives. I'm talking about our state of soul. But isn't it nice when Lazarus had a sister who knew that the Lord loved her brother. And if we were to pray for one another, when we maybe irritate one another, we get sick and we start irritating people or causing sorrow in their lives. If we could look at one another as one that the Lord loves, I think it would help us in interceding for one another, wouldn't it? If we looked at, you know, the Lord really loves him. He's given his life for him. And not just for me, it would affect the fervency of our prayer, the urgency of it, and the confidence that we're committing one another to someone who loved him more than I do. And so his sister knew the Lord, if she loved Lazarus, her brother, the Lord loved him more. In that confidence, it says in verse 3, therefore his sisters, both of them, sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Later on, we'll see Mary is more reserved in going, but at this time, she's one with Martha and sending to the Lord.
Henry, is that what you've been expressing? Is that part of what we have when the Lord Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you? Is that?
They failed on that one. They love the brethren as much as the Lord loved the brethren. Historically, a church would be in a different position today. How often the flesh interferes and we don't love our brethren any different than we love the world. And the church has lost out in that fact. And, in verse 6, it said, when he heard therefore that he was sick, he bore 2 days still in the same place. where he was, I believe that is, refers prophetically. We need to turn to it, but in Hosea chapter 6, and verse 1, it says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn. He will heal us, he is smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up." So I believe that prophetically, that the 2 days there, that 2,000 years in Israel, as it were, the Lord doesn't measure things in days and months, but I believe that prophetically it seems that the Lord's coming is drawing very near, and that the 2 days will be up, and he will raise Israel up again. So we have those 2 days that often appear in Scripture as referring to Israel. So he waited 2 days before he raised Lazarus up. I believe it ties in with Hosea. For the 2 days he will revive us again.
It's about Philippians 2. We have a similar case that Epaphroditus didn't die in verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. Indeed, he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, here was a man that was sick. He didn't want his brethren to know about it because of he knew their hearts would be filled with sorrow at hearing that he was sick. And so he would have rather they didn't know about it. But you see those relationships of love, the activity of love amongst the saints of God. It's something to covet, isn't it?
Certainly in the Philippians, it does, it's directed towards the assembly, isn't it? He's speaking to an assembly there, Philippi, so we have the same. He said the moral ways of God do not change with the dispensation, so God loved towards Israel is just in change with this dispensation with the church, so God loves the church. And so we see that same subject with the church as it is to Israel, the subject of love, divine love. It was referred to this one that was sick. He was not one of the prominent ones in Scripture, and yet the Apostle Paul could refer to him in that manner. It's wonderful that that he uses him in this way, because the world would put a lot of emphasis on popularity, but this one here who was sick is not generally it was not generally a popular one in Scripture. But the Spirit of God is used as instant here to show the love towards this individual. As Brother E.J. Hale used to say, God has no favorites.
He loved Martha and his sisters, but when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, in our lives, we hear of someone going into trial, and we love them, and the first response of our hearts is we've got to help them get out of this trouble and come in. But that's not always the Lord's mind. He has deeper things perhaps than our minds enter into, and so it isn't always God's mind to relieve somebody of a difficulty they find themselves in. If we are able to, we have to be careful, don't we, and discern the Lord's mind, because, well, either way, we can err. We can harden our hearts and withhold something that the Lord is trying us to enlarge our hearts, but we can also err in trying to leave something before the time.
The first in the Ephesians that was read this afternoon, with the 18 praying with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I believe that brought out we need to be careful what we pray for. Here in our chapter, of course, it was a very specific subject the Lord had before him, and we the Spirit of God has shown us in the chapter what the Lord had intended. But as in this day and age which we live in, we don't always know what the Lord has. As the well-known story of the doctor, he said, "I know where how my medicine works with the unsaved," but he said, "I don't know how it works with the saved, how it will work with the saved, because God may be passing an individual through something for to bring out his honor and glory, or for some other reason." Years ago, when Mrs. Bert Allen's mother was very ill, and they asked Brother Henry Hayhoe to come over and pray for her, and Mr. Harry Hayhoe told me himself, he said, "I really felt in my soul that the Lord was going to take her home." And he said, "I couldn't really pray that the Lord would make her better." So he just prayed to comfort her in her illness, and the Lord took her home that night. And so I don't have that walk close enough to the Lord to be in Mr. H. A. Hayhoe's position that he was in, but he really felt that the Lord was going to take her home. And then I never knew the individual, it was long before my time, but it was a young man in the Ottawa subway years ago. Apparently he had got away from the Lord and got into illness, and he was prayed for in sick, and he got better, but he didn't go on. He went back into his old ways, and I believe the third time he told the brethren, "Don't pray for me." He said, "The Lord's going to take me home. He can't trust me. The Lord's going to take me home. He can't trust me." So I believe that has been brought out, Brother Henry brought out, we need to be much before the Lord. As Ephesians 6, it doesn't say what to pray about. We need to have that wisdom from the Lord, the Lord may be passing through an individual for a very specific reason, not necessarily for judgment. Sometimes people, the gold is sometimes shone in people when they're in their darkest hour of illness, and the Lord has raised them up afterward. Then there's others who have been used of the Lord, and a dear uncle who lived right here in Phoenix years ago, and he had an aneurysm which often takes people in their older years, but the Lord did spare him. But while he was in the hospital, there was a Roman Catholic priest on the next bed, and he got speaking with the priest after he recovered, as a result, that priest was saved. And so the Lord had a purpose in that aneurysm, so we have to be careful too when we hear someone is sick, that we don't pass a judgment as to whether we see that's hasn't been faithful, and that's what the Lord is speaking to him, or whatever it may be. We need to be very careful and not be judgmental, because the Lord has many reasons that he passes us through various trials. But I believe we need to be on our knees as to what to pray for.
I just got back in, and I heard Brother Henry talking about and what you brought out. And I would like to suggest two passages in Scripture that perhaps illustrate this. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I think it does show the importance of really having, being before the Lord and seeking wisdom and guidance in our prayers. I feel like there are some things that if the Lord lays on your heart, and I want to be careful before I turn to these. Sometimes I failed so badly, I've said, Lord, please just take away this concern. And he doesn't do that either. So you just keep praying. But in Daniel, I think this is pretty solemn. Daniel is an incredible example of a dear, godly saint of God that was mightily used. But in chapter 2, we know the story well. He interprets the king's dreams, and the king makes him a great man and puts him in a very high position. But the very last verse to me is kind of a red flag, and I'll explain it. But I want to read the last verse of Daniel chapter 2. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. I want to be very careful, and I say I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I don't think this was, I think this perhaps was one of the very, very, maybe the only, shall I say, failure we see in Daniel. He asked that three young men be set in a position, and the very next chapter, they are tested terribly in that position. Now, they honor the Lord, and the Lord preserves them, but we never, after chapter 3 here, after this verse, the last verse of chapter 3 of Daniel, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Daniel started that, I don't say this in a accusatory way, but Daniel started that by requesting that these three be put in this position. They were then tested, a very solemn test, and the Lord stood with them because they were faithful. But the last we ever hear of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they were promoted in the affairs of Babylon. And so I have never personally felt that that was a good thing to be promoted in the affairs of Babylon. The other one I won't turn to for time's sake, but you know when Peter comes, when the Lord has been taken and he's taken into into Pilate's a court and so forth, I believe it was John that was known to the maid that watched the door. And Peter came, and John was instrumental in getting that door open so Peter could go in, and he denied the Lord. And again, I don't want to make more out of that than I should, but someone that loved the Lord dearly, and I have no doubt loved his brother in the Lord, if I can say it that way, the Apostle Peter, it was he that opened the door that led Peter into a place where he got into a very solemn position and ended up denying the Lord. Now, the Lord had told Peter that he would deny him because Peter was very, very confident of the flesh. But I don't think it was a good idea. I don't think it was of the Lord, if I can say it that way, that this disciple talked to the maid and she opened the door and let Peter in. So we do need to be careful what we pray for and what doors that we open for others that are going through things. I think a natural heart of love would do anything to keep someone that we love from suffering. We see and we hear about things and brother, you just weep. When you hear about some of the awful sorrows that people go through, and you just wonder, why can't we get a president that will take care of these things? You know, our thoughts go all different directions, perhaps. But it's wonderful because there's a balance. I'm forgetting, it's in the 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray How does that go? Pray always? No.
Without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. And to make supplication, we're to make supplication and prayers, and we're to be earnest, the earnest, fervent prayers of the righteous man, and I believe that's practical righteousness. We're all righteous in Christ, but I think it's one living in practical righteousness. And earnest, fervent prayers have much power, so we can pray. But I feel like Daniel, dear Daniel, who's far, far above me. I don't want anyone to think I'm criticizing a dear saint of God, but dear Daniel, and even the one that got the door opened for Peter, I think they overstepped perhaps what the Lord would have had for them.
Okay, that note of praying, and we have that in Psalm 106 that the Lord gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness into their souls. And so there's that danger in them. But in how the Lord has showed us as we grow older, not many young people here, but things I prayed for as a young man, I'm glad the Lord didn't answer my prayer.
Yeah.
And so we can give the Lord thanks that He didn't answer the prayer. And so, but on the other hand, today I saw on the internet where a man in Iran is in prison, sentenced to death because he will not recant his faith in Christ. All he has to do is recant his faith and his life will be spared. Yet, it's a privilege to pray for that brother. We've never met him, never will down here. But what the Lord has in mind, the Lord takes, is allows him to be taken. The Lord will be honored and glorified, I'm sure, in the coming day. And if he's allowed to live, I'm sure the Lord will be honored.
He has a wife and two sons, two children. And so I don't know how we cannot pray for him. And yet, if it's thy will.
I've been so struck with the situation. I printed out his picture, but I feel that, you know, you feel so helpless, and the Lord, as the jury brought to our attention, the Lord being silent, the Lord seems to be silent right at the moment. Mm. But I believe that we often lose out by not praying for individuals of such nature. We lose out on the privilege. And sometimes, whatever it may be, with the dear saints of God, some people say, well, an individual has enough, I don't need to help them. Well, that's not for us to judge, but we lose out on the privilege of not showing fellowship with them in some way, at least praying for them in some way. And how often we lose out on the privilege. God will take care of each individual in some manner, but if we don't pray for them, we lose out on that privilege. In the coming day, we'll look back and say, why didn't I pray for that brother? Or why didn't I not pray for that sister?
Here, the Lord was silent, wasn't he, for 2 days?
Mm.
Waited 2 days before he went to the family there and dealt with things in a way that bring glory to himself.
Mm. See that with Israel right now, the Lord is silent, but he can be silent with respect to the present day as well.
Encouraged me in the past about some of the reasons that the Lord might bring things before us, trials and difficulties. Can you just share it? In Job 37 is speaking about, in verse 11, it speaks about the thick cloud. And jumping down to verse 13, says, He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for His land, or for mercy. And those are often, and sometimes the Lord allows things, I think, for more than one purpose. But a lot of times we maybe get stuck on the correction side of things, and we wonder why the Lord is allowing it, and what we've allowed in our lives or whatever, that the Lord has brought a trial, but the Lord has other reasons too, and sometimes His reasons are for others, like for the land. And I think we've all maybe been in a situation where we've been around someone that has gone through a deep trial, and we've had to feel encouraged, and we can be very encouraged because what the Lord allowed them to go through had such a far-reaching effect that it was a blessing to everyone else. And then for mercy, and sometimes we don't understand some of the things that the Lord has allowed us to go through, and I know, speaking for myself, go through things for a long time and wonder why it is, and then realize at the end of it that the Lord was using it in mercy, the blessing that came out of it was the only way that he could have shown that mercy. So that's just about sure that verse is something that we can think about as we go through some trials, that some of the different reasons that the Lord may allow it.
I'm encouraged myself in Philippians 4 by a comment that Mr. Darby made on this verse, but in verse 6 it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," this expression, "let your request be made known unto God." He made the comment something like this: it's your request. It might not be the Lord's will, but this is what you desire. Well, tell the Lord about it. Remember when I had my heart surgery, everybody seemed to be praying for me, and I didn't feel like I needed, or not I needed, I just didn't feel like praying for myself. But when the guy was coming and put me under, I thought, well, Lord, you said, let my request be made known. So if I have a request, I guess it would be that you would spare me so I could live a while longer. Well, Mr. Darby made that comment that let your request, I'm just saying this because we've spoken a lot about discerning the Lord's mind, but you get your little child comes down with a severe illness, you're going to pray, Lord, spare him or heal him or something. Maybe the Lord won't, but it wasn't wrong for you to let your request be made known. And then, if we do that, the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts, because you're saying, this is what I would like, Lord. If it doesn't happen, thy will be done, and you have peace about it. But don't be afraid of missing the Lord's mind in your prayer. Let it be made known with the understanding in your heart that this is what my desire is, Lord. If you don't grant it, thy will be done. And so let our request be made known. He wants us to, you know, I pray for safety on this trip. He granted that, but I was conscious that he might not. But let it be made known to him.
The throne of grace, it's open, and we can never go there too often, can we? That's been a comfort to me. I don't know much about it, but I know that I'm welcome there, and I can never go too often, moment after moment after moment. And it's a comfort to realize that. And then to think, in Isaiah, I've gotten the reference, but the high and lofty one, this has struck me recently, and I often think of it. I'm the high and lofty one. I think it's like the 17th verse of some chapter, but anyway, it's in Isaiah. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. It goes on, but I thought I would always read that, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth the universe. No, he made the universe. He just spoke it into existence. He's a high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And this infinitely great, glorious God that I can call Abba Father through the work of my Savior. I can go at any moment invited, and He wants me there, into His presence. And to just open my heart and like you say, Brother Henry, it's beautiful, and we have it perfect in the Lord Jesus, don't we? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
I think our time is coming near to the end, but just a few thoughts. We've been speaking of God's multifaceted effects, purpose in His purposes, and we see that even in what's occurred in Old Testament times and His types and shadows, and what's for us, and all of this is marvelous. But I was thinking, you know, what God has for us here in type, like the raising of Lazarus, this whole story, in its moral and spiritual effect on us, in building the assembly, I think the culmination or the effect of this here we find in the next beginning of the next chapter. There we find they made human. So everything was, circumstances were there conducive to the Lord. And I recall Bethany also means the house of God in a certain aspect. In Galilee in another way, but I can't remember the details. But we see there in the next chapter the Lord came in and He was head. He took charge. Martha was adjusted, but she was in her rightful place. Lazarus was found at the table. And look what Mary did in intelligence. Wonderful. I'd just like to also to refer to Romans chapter 8 in connection with what we said before us. Verse 16, I'm reading from Mr. Garvey. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice, it says the Spirit bears witness that we're children of God. It doesn't say circumstances bear witness that we're the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and Christ joint heirs, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Our calling and privilege. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed in us, to us, pardon me. And then the rest of the things that we have in this chapter. The Spirit of God. The Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. But He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for saints according to God. And then the end of verse 28. We are called according to purpose. What a wonderful thing. We have to do with God's purposes. And it says in verse 32, He, yea, has not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also with Him grant us all things? And we need to believe in God. All of these wonderful resources. And then 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. according as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We have been reckoned as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things, we more than conquer through him that has loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Surprise shall be our years.
God the Father. We thank Thee for the portion that we've been occupied with. And we realize, our Father, there are many trials, many pressures, difficulties of life, matters of health, matters of finances, matters of many, many things that come before Thy people. And our Father, we are very thankful that Thou hast revealed to our hearts that there is a purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to purpose. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou hast brought these important things once again before us. And though it's intended, no doubt, to have many different effects upon our hearts and lives, we have our minds go to one. And that is, as we read about those trials that some go through, as we hear about the exercises and difficulties that some face, as we ourselves might go through trials of life, we just pray that all of it cause us to, in some measure, appreciate more of what Christ had to go through for our sakes. That there might be that spontaneous response of our hearts as we consider afresh that great love that He had for us and still has, but that great love that took Him to that cross of shame and that caused Him to be willing to suffer not only at the hands of man, as awful as that was, but also at the hand of a holy and righteous God. Suffer for us, to go through those things for our sake. And we look to Thee, our Father, if the Lord leaves us here until Lord's Day, where we come together for that one express purpose of remembering Him. We seek that there might be the liberty and freshness of heart and thought to render unto Him the praise, the adoration, the thanksgiving, the glory that He and He alone deserves. And so, our Father, there's a purpose, and that we realize is one of the results that's desired from the exercises that we go through, that there might be something of our appreciation of who He is and what He's done. And so, Father, it's with grateful hearts we again thank Thee for the blessing of this time together, as we commend ourselves afresh to Thee. And those that still are on their way, we pray, our Father, that Thou would watch over them, keep them, bring them safely. We ask it in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Hymn that we've just sung. Apparently we owe that to a single sister of the 1800s. Yeah, wonderful. The Lord touched her heart and gave us a hymn to sing tonight. She never thought